as we're going through the book of Colossians, we've started this new section in chapter 3 talking about kingdom household codes. And the reason why we're doing that is because if you look back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see it's all about Jesus, and it's talking about Jesus being the creator and author of everything. It talks about Jesus being the sustainer of the universe all the way down to the molecular level of us as human beings holding us together. And so the idea is he's also the head of the church. And so if he's the cosmic creator, the master of the universe, if he's all that, then he also is the designer of the home as well. And so he structures and organizes the home. And so this is a big deal because the gospel really changes everything. So much so, if you remember, as we've been going through this book was written over 2,000 years ago. It's written to a predominantly Greek Roman culture. And in the Greek Roman culture, men possessed everything. Men possessed people. Even a wife and the children were possessions of the men. And Paul's going to change that with his writing. And the reality was, in that culture, people would view wives and children as the same as an object, like a piece of furniture or a tool or a camel. And so the gospel came along, and Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is like, no, this has got to change. There's a new way with these new kingdom home codes that we are to live by. Now, last week, we began with ladies first. You guys remember that? And the verse was this, verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so we lay the foundation last week when it came to humanity, specific women, that women are created with worth. Remember that? Women are created equal to men. And yet men and women are different. You asking a little nod on that, remember? Got it, cool. Okay, all right, so, and then we said there's an idea in which marriage, or in which this looks like a bit of a reflection of the Trinity. But ultimately we said this, a Christian wife can submit to their husband because they are submitted to Jesus. But the question is, what's a husband? What's a husband supposed to look like? What's entailed in that? So that's what we're gonna be looking at today. So if you got your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend our time, Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We have them in English and Spanish at these front tables out at Connect Point as well. And then I'm sure you got an app on your phone, maybe a YouVersion. There's a lot of fun stuff on there, including the Bible. You can download that as well. Gentlemen, today I don't want you to feel like I'm beating you up. I'm not. I'm for you. I'm with you. I am one of you. I have not perfected any of this yet, and so we're all in this together. And so I want to show you today that Jesus is our great example. But here's the thing about when you look at Jesus as our example, we never measure up to him, right? And so the beautiful part of it is Jesus is also our victor. To where we fail, he prevails for us, and he gives us his grace. Ladies, this is for you. These are your elbows. Got them? Tuck them in right beside you. Keep them to yourself. Please don't be like, I told you so. I've been telling this all along. Do not go home and do this. Pastor Ty said, don't do that. Don't put that mail on me, Ricky Bobby. I don't need that. Don't need that heat. So don't. But I would encourage you ladies to be praying for the men in your life, praying for your husbands, praying for your father, praying for your brothers, praying for your friends, praying for your nephews, praying for your sons, praying for your uncles. Pray for the men in your life. Yeah, here's our text today. Colossians 3:19, short and sweet again. It says this, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Pretty simple, eh? It's pretty easy. Ready? We can just pray and go, yeah? Well, when you read this, it initially looks like the guys are kind of off the hook here. Of like, all we got to do is love them and not be harsh with them. But there's something really big going on here. There's this radical command to love, and the only way we can love is when the husband loves his wife in a way that Christ loves the church. Sam Storms, he's a theologian, he takes verse 18 and 19, he puts them together, and he says this, great definition. He says, the greater priority is for the husband to love his wife so much that submitting to him would seem and feel like the most logical, wonderful, and affirming thing she could do. Like, that's the sweet spot right there, and that's what we're going to aim for as well. So what does it mean for husbands to love their wives and not be harsh with them? Well, there's a parallel book with Colossians called Ephesians. You ever notice how Colossians and Ephesians kind of feel like the same book? Ephesians, a little bit more expansion there. So in Ephesians chapter 5, I think there's some more understanding there. So we're going to go and spend a lot of time in Ephesians, some more time in Colossians, and then Genesis as well. So Ephesians 5, head over there, chapter 5. We get a little bit of expansion here. I love that noise. You hear it? Now, some of you are just rustling your Bibles like, Love that noise. All right, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. That's kind of parallel to what Colossians said last week. For the husband is the, what's the word? Head. Head of the wife, even as Christ is the what? Okay, so we see some similarities there of the church. His body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So, as I did last week, I kind of want to put a foundation out there. I want to put another foundation out there based on this. And here's the statement. Husbands are the head. Husbands are the head. Now, when we read that Ephesians passage, if we're not careful, we want to culturally undo it. We don't want to say, oh, that was 2,000 years ago, and that was a different culture, and that was a different timepiece. So wives can be heads as well, and so like that kind of destroys the whole thing. But we must be careful doing that. You know why? Because what did it compare husband's head of to Christ's head of? What was the comparison there? The church. Christ is the head of the church. And so if we remove headship from husbands, then also in the text, you have to remove headship from the church. And we don't want to do that, right? Not at all. So it is a timeless truth that men are called to be the heads of their wives. What does it mean, though? It is not a right to rule over your wife. It just means you have a right of responsibility. Men, do you feel the weight of that? Men, you are responsible. We are responsible. That means we are accountable. This is a big deal right here. If these verses energize you of like, yeah, this is amazing. I can't wait to hear this message here and go home and grab a wooden spoon and look at my wife and say, where's my dinner? Because the Bible told me to do that. You're not looking at the verses right. It should cause a little bit of fear in us. It should cause a little bit of anxiety, someone of like, I am responsible for other people. John Stott says it like this. He says, if headship means power in any sense, then it is power to care, not to crush. Power to serve, not to dominate. Power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. And in all this, the standard of the husband's love is to be the cross of Christ on which he surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. That's what headship means. Where does headship originate from? So let's go all the way through the Old Testament back to the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. I'll pick up in Genesis 2. I'll tell you a little bit beforehand. So if you got your Bible, go to Genesis 2. If not, I'll throw it on the screen for you. But in Genesis, we see that God created everything out of nothing. He spoke everything into existence. He created the universe. He created the planets, the sky, and everything in it. And then he takes dirt, and he forms the dirt. And then he breathed the breath of life into the dirt, and the dirt became Adam. And so he created man. And at that time, it was just God and Adam together. Now, was God and Adam together good or not good? Well, the text says in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I, being God, will make him a helper fit for him. Okay, I want to get this out here because I want you to understand this. Did this happen before the fall where sin entered humanity in the world, or after the fall before sin entered humanity in the world? Before. That's very, very important. So God ordered male and female to be complementarian by nature before sin entered humanity or the world. That is, complementarianism is not a result of the fall. It was before, so therefore it's a result of God's created order. So what does God do? He creates Eve, and so he takes a rib. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes a rib out of Adam, and he forms Eve. And Adam wakes up and goes, whoa! And then you look at, it's like Genesis 2, I think 24 and 25, he sings a song. It's like a little poem. It's not very catchy or anything like that, but it's a poem nonetheless. He didn't know what to do there. And so at that moment, they're with God, and there's no sin in the world, and there's no sin in them, and everything's beautiful and everything perfect. And God basically gives them to one another in marriage. And he tells them to enjoy everything, enjoy my creation, subdue it, have dominion over it, lead it, create out of it, make babies, and it's going to be a wonderful situation, except there's this one tree. Do not eat of the one tree. Now, Adam was created first, Eve from him, and so by just logic of text, Adam has headship there as well. From creation, Adam is the head. But then something goes horribly wrong. You get to Genesis 3. You ever just thought it kind of funny? The books, the Bible's a big book, and like by the third chapter, we've already messed everything up. I always thought that, I was like, man, we didn't get very far in this one. So Genesis 3:1. Look at what happens. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. Who is the serpent, assumably? Okay. He said to the, who did he say to? Who did he go to first? Who was he talking to? Okay. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, we'll realize this here in just a moment, but Adam is standing right there. I don't know if you know this. This is a little bit of street smarts for you, but here it is. You might want to write it down. If you ever encounter a talking animal, don't wait for a Disney movie to play out. It's just going to be a horror movie. Kill it. Just kill it. I'm just telling you, you have permission. Kill it. Like, end the whole thing right there. And so the serpent craftily went not to Adam first, but to Eve. Adam is standing there the whole time. How do I know this? Look at verse 6 in chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her blockhead husband who was with her, and he ate. I said a little extra on the text. But they both ate, and they both disobeyed God. And in that moment, they realize, wait, we're naked. And they had this new thing happen to them, shame. Shame. They were ashamed. And so they hid themselves. They sowed fig leaves. Now, here's the beautiful thing about God. They totally blew it. They blew it for humanity. They blew it for the world. But what does God do? Does God remove himself and stay away, or does God go after them? He goes after them. Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to who? Who? But I thought Eve sinned first. Who did he go to, though? The man. He said, where are you? This tells us something, that the man is responsible for his wife. Adam is responsible for Eve. Now, God's called him out. God's called him to the mat. He's like, man, you're the head. You're supposed to lead this out. Now, I can imagine the way this should go is that Adam's like, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. That's all on me. But he doesn't. Look what he does in verse 12. Then Adam said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and then I ate. Do you see what he's doing there? He's like, God, this is on you, big guy. I was fine. I was just rolling with you, and then like, here comes this woman out of my rib, and now look at what just happened. I wonder if she ever got tired of the McRib joke. Yeah. So here's the reality. Adam was passive. He allowed this to happen. Adam is responsible. So from the beginning, husbands are called to be head, which just means we're called to be responsible. So men, husbands, be responsible. Be heads. We hear this and we're like, I don't know how. It sounds great. I love the way this is going so far. I have no idea how to be the head of even myself, let alone other human beings. Perhaps that's because you've never seen it. Perhaps it's because you've never seen it modeled well. Perhaps because you've seen it very poorly. Yet, we are called to be heads. So how do we do it? And I really want to get to some application. Like, how do we lead this out? And so that's what I want to walk through in our Ephesians text. So go back to Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 22, how do we love our wives or our future wives? And for some of you men, maybe you're not married now, like you're single men, if you're single, give me a nod. Like, I'm a single dude. I don't want to, like, some of you are like, I want to throw my hand up so the ladies know. Okay, cool, I see you. I see you. Yeah, okay. Hey, this is for you as well, because this is something you can aspire for now single. Your future lady would really appreciate if you do some work now. Ladies, that was your point right there. That was your amen moment. They'd really appreciate some pre-work you got going on there. And so I want to show you through the Ephesian text, I want to point us to Jesus. And I want to show you what Jesus, the role that Jesus fulfills perfectly. And then I want to show how we can try to reenact what he did. Make sense? His role, I believe, in the home will be our role as well, but how we are to reenact that. And we'll walk through three of those and we'll get to the end and pray. So here we go. Go back to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I really want to zero in on that. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So Paul talks about Christ being the head of the church. You can look in 1 Peter 5. You don't have to go there. But Christ is called the chief shepherd of the church. So that means that Christ is the head pastor of the church. So when you're out somewhere and you're like, oh, yeah, I'm a part of Grace Point Church. You're like, oh, who's the head pastor there? Your answer is Jesus. Don't say my name. But then they're going to look at you like, I got it. I get it. Yeah. And so here's the role that Jesus fulfills. And remember, he's connecting Christ and wife, him and husband, okay? So he fulfills the role of pastor. And when you look at what pastors are shepherds. Shepherds lead. When he uses the terminology shepherd is a very farm, livestock, animal type of thing. And so shepherds do not drive like cattle drivers. You ever seen people drive cattle? You watch Yellowstone, don't act like you don't. Part of Dutton's ranch, I got it. Cool. And so they get behind and they push the cattle. So the cattle must go first. Shepherds are not like that. Shepherds always go first. And so the idea, if we're going to be pastors of our homes, because that's what he's talking about, that we're going to be pastors of our homes, then we must lead our wife and our children well. That means you care about your flock at home. That means you have the utmost care for your flock at home. Those are your people that you're going to be accountable for, that you are going to pastor. That means you love them and guide them and feed them and care for them. That means that you're able to take and kind of know the spiritual temperature of your wife, of her soul, of your children. That means you're leading out through God's word as well. Now, I know the pushback on that can be like, you know what, I don't know the Bible, or I'm not emotional, she's the emotional one, so I don't know how to gauge any of that kind of stuff, or I'm not good with the kids, she's the one that's good with kids, or I'm not good with the money, or leading that out, she's the one good with that, I'm not good with the Bible, she's the one that's really good at that, or like, I'm just not good at any of this type of stuff, she talks a lot, I don't. Listen, there might be some reasons why she's better at that than you. It might just be, she's just better than you. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Perhaps, though, if we're not careful, men, we have forced them into that. Because we didn't step up, and she is pulling double duty now. And that doesn't mean that she can't do any. I'm not saying that, like, it's all got to be you, but you've got to be the one that takes the initiative. That's what it means. That means you're the one making sure. You're the one caring for the home. This is you. You are pastoring home. We share this together. So how do you do that? How do we pastor our homes? I'll give you a few ways we do that. Number one, pray. Simple, huh? Pray. I noticed no one wrote that down. Pray. You pray for your home constantly. No one should pray for your home more than you. No one should outpray you when it comes to your wife and your children than you. Second thing, Bible. We bring the Bible to our home to bear. We teach our Bible. We lead from our Bibles. We read our Bibles individually and together. We make sure that everyone in our home, by the grace of God, is in this Bible. Three, we pick a good church. Men, lead out on this. We pick a good church. Of course, we talk together, and it's a teamwork and all that. We pick a good church, a Bible-believing, Jesus-exalting church. And we fully immerse ourselves in the church. And Pastor Matt said this earlier. Hey, if Grace Point Church is not your church, totally understand that. I would love to connect you to some church in this valley. I can give you a list of 10 churches really quick I'd love to connect you with. You can email me at ty@gracepointvegas.com, and I will hook you up because I want you fully invested into a church. And if you have a family, I want them fully invested into a church. That's the way, as Christians, we're supposed to live. And men, when we're fully invested into a church, we find serving teams. I know schedules are weird, so that might be weird. We find community groups, and we lead out in going to these community groups. Now, when you hear this, you may say, well, this is so much. It's a lot of responsibility being called a pastor. It's a lot of responsibility being called head. This is what we're called to. If you don't do anything else, then start here. You ready? I'm going to give you one little tidbit. Start here. Later on today, if you're married, later on today, grab your wife's hand, whether you're sitting on the couch or you're laying in bed, grab your wife's hand and just start praying for her. Just pray for her. Like you got the kids in the room, just, hey, kids, we're going to pray for mom right now. I'm going to pray for you guys too, and just pray. You're like, I don't know what to say to God. Just start talking to him. He's cool. He's not judging you based on the words you use and all that. Matter of fact, we're not even supposed to use a lot of words. Just make it simple and easy. One of the things that Angie and I picked up years ago, and we off and on, is that when we get in bed, I grab her hand and just pray. Tim Keller, anybody ever heard of Tim Keller? He passed away not too long ago. We call him like the fourth person of the Trinity. Okay, but he's not. His wife wrote one time about prayer, and she kind of used this illustration of, imagine if you had to take a pill every day, and if you didn't take this pill every day, you would die. And imagine your spouse had to take a pill every day, and if they didn't, you didn't give them this pill, they would die. She said, that's what prayer is like. Imagine, like, if I don't pray for them today, something bad's going to happen. They may die. Like, it's that urgent that we pray for one another. Why? Because we're pastors. So we are called to be the pastors of our home. But it has to start with us, gentlemen. Are we submitted to Jesus as our pastor? Are we submitted to the church of like, hey, this is the body of Christ in which I am a part of? Are we submitting ourselves to the word of God of like, you know what, I'm a man of the word. It's hard to take our wife and kids somewhere where we are refusing to go. It's got to start with us. Are you leading your wife and kids well? This is not shame. I just want you to pick it up, though. If someone asked your wife, if you're married, what does your husband love the most? If someone were to ask your kids, what does your daddy love the most? Don't answer out loud. But what would you say? What would your kids say? Would they say Jesus? Oh, man, my dad loves Jesus, or my husband loves Jesus. Or would they say sports, televisions, shows, hobbies? My daddy loves money. Some kids would like, my daddy loves his phone because he's on it all the time. Yeah. We're called to be pastors. That means we shepherd. We need to be shepherded so we can shepherd our family. Let me keep going. Still with me? It got weirdly quiet. Okay. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now he's going to give this rest of the sentence. We're going to find out how does Christ love the church. And we need to make the connection with our Colossians text because we are to love our wife like Christ loved the church. So how did he love the church? He says here, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that mean? What does that mean? He died. And so what is that telling us? Men, we love our wives in a sacrificial way. Or another way to say it, men, marriage is a call to die. And some of you are like, I know. But it is. That means that we have to sacrifice even good things for the call of our spouse, for the call of our wife, for the good of our wife. I mean, who did this best? Jesus did. And so number two, the role, Jesus is our protector. And how does Jesus protect us? By sacrifice. And think about all the things that Jesus protects his church from, us from. He protects us from sin. He protects us from Satan. And ultimately, he will protect us from death. And I think one of the big things that we underestimate he protects us from is ourselves. I am like the biggest threat to my life is me. Sometimes Satan's like, bro, you got it. Like, it's me. And so he protects us. How does he protect us? It's very selfless way. Imagine Angie and I are going on a date, and we invite you to come with us, and we're going on a date together, and so we go into a restaurant, and all of a sudden, it's a stick-up, and people come to us with guns, and they're like, give me all your money. It would be, you would never even think about this, hopefully you wouldn't think about this, but what if I grabbed Angie and put her in front of me as a human shield? I was like, like this. Like, no man would do that, right? No man would do that, right? No! Never! Not at all. Why? Because a husband will say, I'll die for my wife. Most husbands say, I'll die for my wife. I'll take a bullet for my wife. My question now is, will you sacrifice some of your stuff for your wife? Some of your time for your wife? Some of your hobbies for your wife? I think that's what we're called to. Look back at our Ephesians text, Ephesians 5, 26. That he might sanctify her. So this is what Christ is doing to the church. This is what we reenact. That he might sanctify her, that's Christ's likeness, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So this sanctifying act, this act of becoming more and more like Christ, he's using language like cleansing and washing. And so what we are called to do as husbands is partnering along with God and our wife to help in this process of the wife, and I will say also those within our home, to see that they're progressing, becoming more and more like Christ. Does that make sense? How do we do it? We protect our wives in this way by the washing of the word of God. That means our wives need to take a bath. What are they washing with? God's word. That's what he says right here. It's God's word. Back in Paul's time, it was a big deal to get a bath, a huge deal. Like, some people would not get a bath maybe for weeks on end. And so there's several reasons why you get a bath. One, you got to wash that stink off. Come on. Got to wash that stink off. But two, you could get a simple scratch and an infection and lose an arm or lose a life back then. And so the idea of getting a bath was something that was going to make you whole, something that was going to make you healthy. And so this is what we're called to do in marriage, that we wash them with God's word and his wisdom. That means, gentlemen, our wives need to be protected with God's word. What are we protecting them from? False teaching. Do you know how to spot false teaching, men? Like, what if I sit up, do you like take and gauge and judge my teaching? You should. Absolutely, you should. In theological terms of like, hey, is this sound doctrine or is this heresy? So do you know what sound doctrine is? Do you know what is good Bible teaching? You may say, well, Ty, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible. That may be you. Here's my question for you. Do you know how to learn things? Do you know how to learn? I would guess, as human beings, we know how to learn things, yeah? Like, gentlemen, I know you know how to learn things. I could start asking some of you about cars right now, and you'll, like, start using, like, nuclear physicist language on car parts. I'm like, I don't even know what that is. I could ask you something about your favorite team. Who's your favorite sports team right now? Go. About four of you were brave enough to say something. That's hilarious. But I could start, like, if you were to ask me about Kentucky basketball, man, I can give you stats all the way back from, like, the 70s right now. I can talk about players, how tall they are, what their free throw average was, like, what our win percentage was, like just all kinds of stuff. If I were to ask you about your job, and some of your jobs are very complex and complicated, you know how to learn things. Listen, the greatest thing you need to know is this right here. Not only for your wife and not only for your kids, but also for your very soul. You need to know what's good and what is not good. You need to make this an absolute priority. That's how we can protect our spouse. That's how we can love them well. Loving other human beings is very difficult, isn't it? I need this to guide me so I can relate well. We're called to protect our wives. Did you know, this might hit, might not hit, I don't know. Let's go. Did you know that there are people in your wife's life that are dangerous people for her, that are toxic people for her, that maybe you have someone in your family you need to be a buffer with, or you need to be a helper with, or you need to make sure that we play well together? Does anyone have that in their family, or is that just me? Okay. Let's try another one. And ladies, if I'm wrong on this one, then help me. Help me. I may be wrong. I might be right. Do you know that when your wife goes to the checkout aisle and looks right and left and sees the magazines and all the different things that they're supposed to be doing and the way they're supposed to look, and then they go home and turn on the television and see all these shows that glamorize these people that are just like not real, and then go on their phone and scroll Instagram and see all the things that they should be doing or what they should like, or see the mom life out there that's the perfect life that people are presenting, it can absolutely crush them. Am I right, ladies, or am I off on this one? Okay. And so we need to protect them from that at times. Like, hey, this is not good for you. Or hey, why would you compare to them? Like, you ever thought about that? Here's one. Here's one to help you out. It's so good if you're in marriage to look at your wife and say this: you are the standard and object of my beauty. Like, when it comes to like looking up at women, you are the object and the standard. You're the standard of beauty for women. You're the Michael Jordan. I don't know. That fell apart. Do you know what I'm saying? I dunked that one. But the reality of like, you're it. There's no other woman for me. There's no other beauty for me. You're my wife. The Lord put us together. That is that. It protects their heart. It protects their soul. It's good. Do you know also, to protect a wife and to wash them with the word, sometimes you got to do a little bit of scrubbing. And the reality of marriage, that marriage, God uses it in the sanctifying process, that we are the sandpaper rounding off the rough edges of one another. I've heard one person say it like this: spouses are not only a mate for you, but also a soul scrape for you. It's like that happens within marriage as well. And we need to know our word in order to lead well and to sanctify as well. So the question is, do you know your wife? Like, do you know the triggers? Do you know the things that really sends her in a tailspin? Do you know how to sanctify her with God's word? Do you know how to apply God's word to her? Matthew Henry, the old commentator writer, said this. Talks about protection. He says, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Jesus is the protector of his bride. We are called to protect our bride. This is going to cost us. This will take sacrifice. Men, we'd all probably agree that we take a bullet for our wives, but will you sacrifice time? Will you sacrifice energy? Will you sacrifice sleep? Will you sacrifice a hobby? Will you give up the league for her? Will you skip out on fantasy football draft night for her? Hey, anybody in here in the fantasy football? Don't ever make fun of someone who does Harry Potter. Because they're both not real. Will you give up things for her? I'll say this, but I'll say it next week. Men, what your kids need most is not sacrificing for them all the time, but sometimes they need to see you sacrificing for her a lot of times. Your kids can do all sorts of activities and all sorts of great things, but if everything is sacrificed, even the marriage for that, what they need most, that they need to know that daddy loves mommy and mommy loves daddy. And so sometimes they need to take a bit of a back seat at times for your marriage because that's what's best for them. More on that next week. We're going to talk about kids next week, so more on that next week. Go back to the text. Last one, verse 28. Making sense? Still with me? Okay. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's a great line. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Here's what I personally know. I love me. And I rarely don't feed me. I always want to take care of me. Well, what he's saying right here is that we now are taking care of someone else. Who did that best? Jesus. He is the provider. So the third role that we're going to look at is provider. Jesus is the provider for the church. The reenactment that we live out is that we are to safeguard, because Jesus safeguards us, we are to safeguard our wives. So back in the text, he says right here that we are to nourish. Nourish means to feed. We feed with the word of God. We feed with love and kindness. But I love this word cherish. Cherish means this, a warm environment. Husbands, are we creating a warm environment for our family? Are we creating a place where it's okay for them to not be okay? Are we creating a place for our wife and our kids to where they don't have to walk around on eggshells when daddy gets home or when daddy is home? Are we creating this type of environment? Do we know her emotional needs? Is it okay for her to be emotionally vulnerable around you? And here's what I mean by that. Whenever your wife wants to tell you her heart or tell you her feelings, are we always trying to fix it? Ladies, are they always trying to fix it? Yes, we are. Or if you're anything like me, not so smart, is sometimes you're like, well, honey, if you don't do that, or if you didn't say that, like, I always point out like where she was wrong. Not the best thing to do. Don't do that. Am I right? Don't do that. And so, but are you creating an environment to where she can be vulnerable and emotionally open to you to where you will listen to her? Because if you don't, she will feel shut down. She will feel rejected. And here's how us humans, all of us, men and women, like, when we feel like we're not heard, we feel like our presence doesn't matter, we feel like our feelings don't matter, we'll usually run to something else. We'll run for something to cope with that. Hopefully Jesus, hooray, but typically we run to go buy something, we run to a bottle, we run to binge something, or we get really busy. That's what we all as human beings do. And so we're supposed to be, as men, like, no, I want to cherish you. I want to know your heart. I want to know your hopes, your dreams, and your fears. Because here's the reality, and I was really hesitant to say this in the first one. I'm a little hesitant to say it again. If this doesn't land right, my apologies. If you're not willing to create that environment, some other man out there will want to. And this is true. And so we want to provide that for our wives. We want to be at a place where we can listen to them emotionally and care for them wisely. And so, guys, this is a whole lot. We look at the three things: pastor, protector, and provider. So men, we're called to be pastors, protectors, providers. That means we're going to shepherd, we're going to sacrifice, and we're going to safeguard. That's a whole lot. Look back at our Colossians 6. Go back there again, Colossians 3:19. It says here, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do you know what harsh means? Here's what happens. We'll do all this because it's a lot of hard work. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to get into my Bible and go home and be able to lead out my Bible, know the difference between good teaching and bad teaching. I'm going to care for her heart. I'm going to do all these things, and you're going to give and give and give. And there might be a time that comes, and you're going to feel like, wait a minute, there's an imbalance in the relationship. I'm going to love my wife as Christ loves church, and there's just going to be an imbalance there. And whenever there's an imbalance in a relationship, there's an opportunity for harshness. And one of the ways harshness comes out, typically in marriage, is this one word: contempt. You ever had contempt for someone? You know what contempt is, yeah? That's where they live rent-free in your head. And you just think evil about them all the time. And you will think, that woman of mine, if she doesn't respond this way, I've done all these things for her and all that. And I think that's why Paul is putting that in there, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do not be harsh, bitter, resentful. So do all these things and don't be resentful. Is there any help for us? Like, that's a lot, man. This is hard work. I think we need Jesus. Look back to the Ephesians 5 text. He says, this mystery. Now remember, Paul's been talking about marriage and Christ in the church. And he uses terminology, this mystery, which I think he's talking about the gospel. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men, more than anything, we need the gospel. If there's any hope for us to lead this out well, if there's any hope for us to love our wives well and not be harsh to them, we need to be first and foremost men of the gospel. We need Jesus to be our pastor. We need Jesus to be our provider. We need Jesus to be our protector. We need him to be all that for us and more. See, you can get the gospel without marriage. But listen, you cannot get marriage without the gospel. You can't. You can't try harder and do more. You just can't do it. If you want marriage the way God has designed it, if you want the way it's all laid out here, you're going to need the gospel. You're going to need Jesus. You're going to need a lot of Jesus as well. See, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus is our perfect pastor. He leads us. He shepherds us. Jesus is our perfect protector. He protects us from sin, Satan, and death, and even ourselves. And Jesus is our perfect provider. He gives us the Holy Spirit and empowers us in this good endeavor. Now, I know the pushback may be, well, you don't know my wife. You don't know how she is. And she needs to go work on her stuff. And she needs to go get herself right. And it's not my fault. What if Jesus said that to us? What if Jesus said that to us? No, Jesus takes responsibility. And gentlemen, we are responsible to love our wives well. Here's three questions I want to ask. I want you to start thinking through this week. Question number one, am I submitted to the Lord? Like, are you truly submitted to the Lord? And I'm not saying like, yeah, I show up on church on Sunday or I believe in God. That's the term we use now. I believe in God. They believe in God. That's usually what gals say to men who don't believe that they want to date. They believe in God. Well, you know, the Bible tells me that Satan believes in God. So some people have the theology of Satan. There you go. But are you really submitted to God? Are you really submitted to the Lord? Like he calls the shots. He dictates what happens in this home and in my life. Question number two, am I taking responsibility? Are we like Adam to where we're not taking responsibility? Like I've been passive in these areas. I've been passive. I've put this extra weight upon her because I've just not jumped in the game when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to leading out, when it comes to partnering with her. I've left it all up to her. Maybe some areas that you've not been responsible. And lastly, where do I struggle with loving my wife well? Where do you struggle loving your wife well? Like I said last week, get together as a couple and talk through this. And so, ladies, he's not going to want to talk to you about this, but I'm asking if you guys would talk about this together. And ladies, if he comes to you and says, hey, can we talk through this? Am I loving you well? Is there any areas that I'm not taking responsibility? Ladies, listen, don't pull a list out. Be kind. Be gracious. I'm going to give you a secret about us men. Are you ready? We are very vulnerable. We're easily hurt. We are. Any man agree with me on that? Some of you are like, mm-mm. We are. And so just be gracious, be patient, be kind, and be truthful. Be truthful. All right, I'm going to pray in just a moment. So like we did last week, this week, if you're a man, men, young boys, all of you men in the house, I'm going to ask you to stay over, and Pastor Matt's going to pray with you, and ladies, that means go get the children as well. So I'm going to pray, and we'll partake of communion together, and we'll sing one song, and then at the benediction, men stay in here, and Pastor Matt would love to pray for you guys. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is a light and a lamp to our feet. It guides and directs us. It really gives us a countercultural and counterintuitive way, the way of living life. And so help us to, first and foremost, submit to you, submit to it. And God, I pray for us men in the house. Help us, guide us, Spirit, empower us. All of us fail at this, but Jesus, we see that you prevail in all this. And so help us to be a place where as men, we love you, Jesus, and we pursue you with great passion and tenacity, and we want to live in a way to which you called us to flourish, and that would be leading our wife and our children, if you so choose to give us, to lead them well. Help us. Father, I pray for the men in here right now that just feel absolutely destroyed by something like this. God, I pray that you would remind them that there's grace for them too. That you're for them and that we here are for them. And so I pray that they would not wallow in grace, but there may be confession and repentance, turning from that and trusting you in your grace to be empowered. God, I'm grateful for the men in here who live this out so well. I can think of handfuls. Thank you for these great examples. Thank you for these great men to look to. I pray that you would help these good men to invest in other men as well. And God, I pray for the women in house who have not seen headship done well, that there's great wounds and weariness and brokenness and hurt that has come from this. God, make whole. God, help. God, put good men in their lives. God, would you restore? And God, we just ask that you would protect the families, the individuals. Pray that you protect the marriages, the children. And I pray, God, as you're doing your work of sanctifying us all, God, would it bring us great peace and great unity, great love and devotion to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.